chapter 1 and verse 15. Of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. There are three sections that we're looking at this morning. The first, the supremacy of Christ. Secondly, the reconciliation of the believers. And then thirdly, Paul's vision for the church. And we'll take these in turn. First of all, the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. How can we know the great God of creation? How can we really understand him? This was the longing on the heart, on the part of the disciples when they said, Lord, show us the Father. He that hath seen me, Thomas, hath seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the only one and the only way in which we can comprehend anything of the mighty God of the universe. No one has seen God at any time, but the Son has revealed him. He's declared him fully, completely. It is only through him that we know and understand anything of the character of God. And he is the firstborn over all creation. When we use the term firstborn in the scriptures, we think of not so much the significance of the order of birth, but rather the position of honour in the family. If we look at Jacob and Esau, we see how Father Isaac longed to give that place of honour to his firstborn son. But God chose otherwise. Esau forfeited his birthright, and the one place of honour was given to the one born second. The book of Romans speaks about the first man, Adam, created by God, born in a very special way, in special circumstances, but he forfeited the position of honour that had been given to him. What shall we say concerning the second man, Adam, the second Adam, the Christ of God, perfect in all his attributes, the Son of God? And so the title here is so fittingly applied, the firstborn over all creation, the one having preeminence, the one having the place of great honour. And he is the one we have come and sought to worship in such a faltering way this morning in the weakness of our flesh. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. For by him all things were created. Could we contemplate that for just a moment? As we look into the starry heavens, we see the wonder of God in his mighty power. A power that is so great that we just cannot comprehend. The psalmist was moved to say that the stars were created by the works of his fingers. He didn't even have to move his hand or his arm, just the works of his fingers brought into being all of those wonderful stars. When we consider God's creation, when we consider our solar system, how insignificant it all seems by comparison with the great universe. If we were to travel at the speed of light, which is in itself an enormous speed, 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 8 minutes to get to the sun. To go beyond our solar system and to get to our nearest star apart from the sun, 4.2 years. And to go further into space, and as far as we know, we can just keep going. We can travel at that speed for not 50 years, not 100 years, but thousands of years to reach the extremities of the universe that is known. How vast is the universe? And he brought these things into being, the works of his fingers. And then when we look from the vastness of space to the tiny microscopic world, we see there God's power and wisdom. And the more improved the technology, the greater, and the more we understand of the splendour of God's creation. A tiny drop of water containing millions and millions of molecules. God truly is a wonderful God. I suppose without faith we can understand those people who've looked at the universe, looked at it all and said, well, how could God, how could the God of the universe be interested in this tiny planet? How could he be interested in your life and mine? It's a step of faith to see that this God sent his Son into the world to die on a cross of shame for us. So all things were created by him. And just to jump down a few lines there in our text. And by him, all things consist, or all things hold together. Consider for a moment what would happen in our universe if God's laws were to be suspended for a fraction of a second. As our moon goes around the earth, pulling the tidal waters after it. If God's law was suspended, there'd be absolute chaos. We can regard all of the stars of the universe as being held together on long strings of elastic, if you like, and that analogy is sometimes given. Sir Isaac Newton, a Christian, a believer, a Bible reader, has given us some understanding of the laws of the universe and of universal gravitation, and all of these objects are attracted to one another. Think of an elastic band stretching from here to the moon and another from here to the sun and to every other star in the universe, and they're all held in place. If God's laws were suspended for just 1 second, we would have universal chaos. Yes, he holds them all together. By him, all things consist. We're told in the book of Hebrews that one day he's going to take them and fold them all up. They're not going on forever, and there will be new heavens and a new earth. But it's all in his hand. He holds the world, the mighty universe, in his hand. And then it's not only the things that we can see around us, the wonders of the universe, but all spiritual beings, all authorities, come under him. And they are under his control. Now, clearly the Christians at Colossae had fallen into some kind of error, and they'd developed this hierarchy of spiritual powers and beings. Yes, they were willing to put God up there, but then there were these levels of angels that they sought to worship. And Paul is writing here to say to them, no, brothers and sisters, it is not the intermediaries that are to be worshipped, but is God alone. Christ is supreme. He is there, we are here. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And not only so, but he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, the term the firstborn. Corinthians tells us he is the first fruits of them that slept. And we, the church, part of the second fruits, at that time of resurrection, when the dead shall be raised in Christ. We are the second fruits, but he is the first fruits. He is above all, and he is the supreme one. And why were these things created? Why does the church exist? Because they were made not only by him, but for him. For thy pleasure we are created. And then if we move on to that second section to which I referred, we have the consideration too that we who were once alienated from God have now been reconciled to him. Creation, since the entrance of sin into the world, is out of order. Things are out of place. And there is need for reconciliation. Now, bookkeepers know a little about reconciliation. I'm not very good at reconciling numbers, especially when it comes to tax time and putting down all these figures and all those figures, and I've been doing that in the last week, and it's necessary for there to be a reconciliation. The accounts have to balance. We could think too of another illustration of reconciliation. We have in our industrial courts, conciliation commissioners. And these are people who seek to bring about peace. They seek to look at a particular situation where there's been a breakdown in relationships and see how the two parties can be reconciled, can be brought together. When we come to consider our own need for reconciliation with God, there is no doubt which party must move. We are called upon to be ambassadors for Christ and to preach the gospel of reconciliation. Man needs to be reconciled to God. Our God, the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, the one who was, the one who will be, the one who is immutable in every sense, is the one to whom we must be reconciled. Ours is the part to move towards him. Once you are alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What wonderful grace has been bestowed upon us. Nothing that we've deserved, nothing that by our own works we could ever have accomplished, but God has enabled that reconciliation to take place because his Son died on a cross of shame, because he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And then the last section. My NIV has it titled Paul's Labour for the Church. But I rather think the apostle here is not seeking to put forward his own labours and his own efforts, but rather he is talking about the drive and the desire that is within him because of Christ's desire that we might be perfect in the church and presented to him. And so I've entitled it Paul's Vision for the Church. And he says in verse 26 that the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to the saints. The term mystery is a little unusual, isn't it? In our day and age, we perhaps use it for certain kinds of stories, mystery stories and so on. But it has a very special theological significance in the New Testament. Concerning the second coming in Thessalonians, Paul says, "Behold, I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And so it's a special revelation. It's something that is new, that is being revealed. And what is the mystery that we have here? The mystery that's been kept hidden for generations, and now God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Yes, we Gentiles can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is the privilege. We were not a people of God. We had no legal claim upon God or no covenant claim as the people of Israel had. We were outside the covenant of grace, outside the covenant of promise that was given to Abraham. But we come under God's love and grace today because he has chosen to make known to us his riches. And why did Paul labour so intently? We proclaim him, he says, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I met recently a brother by the name of Kel Willis, and Brother Kel Willis ministers to pastors. One of the concerns among people, Christian workers, is that many pastors today are leaving their ministry. And the number is quite high. And this brother, Cal Willis, ministers to these people. He himself is a missionary, but he finds it now necessary to visit, and he feels this is his calling, to minister to others, to minister to those who are ministering. And he's written a little book called Brushing Away the Cobwebs. And here I'm sidetracked a little. I hope you'll forgive me by telling you why the book was so called, Brushing Away the Cobwebs. It turned out that there was an elder brother, and week by week at the prayer meeting he'd pray this prayer, "Lord, brush away the cobwebs." And I guess we've all felt that sometimes. Brush away the cobwebs. And there was a young man, hadn't long been converted, and week by week he sat and listened to this, "Brush away the cobwebs." And at last he could stand it no longer. And he leapt to his feet in the prayer meeting and he said, "Lord, kill the spider." Sometimes, you know, we need to have that spider killed. The old man that the Apostle Paul speaks about, the old self that is within. We are slowly being transformed into the image of his Son. This was the Apostle Paul's vision, that the saints at Colossae might be transformed and that he might be able to present them perfect before Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works within me. I wonder, is there a young Christian that we can help? The Apostle Paul felt that these Christians at Colossae needed help, and he was willing to go and to spend time in prayer that they might reach that perfection that he sought on their behalf. Is there a brother or a sister that we can help and pray for and encourage that they might become perfect in Christ? And Kel Willis speaks in this book I've referred to that each one of us needs both someone below, someone perhaps less experienced in the Christian life to whom we can minister, and then someone who we can turn to as our mentor, who would guide us, who would pray with us and pray for us. May the Lord bless us and help us to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus for his name's sake.